The first lesson this morning is from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and it's printed on the reverse side of your program, and this will be the text that I'll be preaching on this morning if you'd like to follow along. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith. Once again, good morning, Emmanuel. It's great to be here and to share God's word with you and also to give your pastor a little time off. This morning, I would like to spend some time talking about a biblical author in the Old Testament who's not exactly a household name. Many parents, when naming their children or thinking of a name for a child to be born, may come up when they're thinking about a male child, David or Nathan or Aaron, maybe Jacob. All of these, of course, from the Bible, but I would venture it would be probably pretty rare to find a parent naming their child Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Although his name for us might seem and sound unusual, the struggles that this man had and the questions that filled his mind, questions of faith, he presents before us this morning in our text from his book, the book of Habakkuk. In fact, they are struggles and questions that we would say believers have dealt with, have grappled with from within for centuries. And it's very possible and probably better yet likely that sometime in our life, whether it's been in the past or recent, that in one way or another, every single one of us has dealt with these very issues that Habakkuk brings to the center and brings up before God in our text this morning. And in that sense, this Old Testament prophet, who has this very unusual name, is quite contemporary. And the good news is that our text provides not only questions that come to God from the prophet Habakkuk, but also, very importantly, answers from God back to the prophet's questions. What do we know about the prophet Habakkuk? Not very much, but we can say and know that he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And as a prophet, he spoke to the people, preached to the people of Judah prior to the Babylonian captivity that took place beginning 591. There were some things going on, and primarily 586, that was the big year when Jerusalem was overrun. He, like Jeremiah, witnessed the fulfillment of his prophecy that the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, would be carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Our text begins the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Now, an oracle was a message from God. Sometimes it came in the form of a vision or a dream where God spoke to that individual. God chose to give such a message to Habakkuk And it was written down for us this morning. It was preserved for our spiritual benefit today to know and understand when these questions come to mind, the same questions that Habakkuk had, how we are to deal with them. Unlike other prophets in their books, Habakkuk's book is not so much a warning to God's people at a particular time, but actually, if you go through it and read it, it's more a dialogue between God and the prophet. It was written to strengthen and encourage the true believers at a time when the country was going through an awful lot of turmoil. Countrymen were abandoning the Lord and worshiping other false gods, including Baal, the fertility god, and other gods that the Lord God had warned them of, not to adopt gods from other lands and other peoples around them. But they did it anyway. Our text indicates that many of the people that Habakkuk dealt with, and many of the things that Habakkuk saw going on around him, that people were professing their faith but yet living an ungodly life. Their religious practice was going through a ritual and it was empty. They were, I guess we could say, bankrupt. This state of affairs did not escape Habakkuk as he looked around and saw what was going on in the southern kingdom. So he begins this dialogue by asking God some very pointed questions about this. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Judah was in trouble. Multiple problems. The prophet looked at the world around him and saw violence and wrongdoing, injustice and strife. Things were not going well in the southern kingdom. And God's people were not behaving very well. In short, the people had become corrupt in their hearts, and they had forsaken the Lord. And this weighed heavily on Habakkuk's heart to the point that he enters in this dialogue, this prayer with the Lord. So he asks these two simple questions. Number one, how long, Lord, is this all going to go on? How long? Number two, why are these things happening in the first place? This shouldn't be how it should be. Now, implied within these questions are other questions. Other questions that tie in with this, such as, Lord, have you forgotten the people? Lord, are you unwilling and unable or powerless to do anything about this? Do you even hear me in the first place? Can you explain to me why the righteous suffer, the good suffer, and the wicked, why they prosper? They prosper. Can you help me come to grips with why such a good God would permit such bad things to happen to his own people? Now, do these questions sound familiar to you? They are, because they are ageless questions that we can find in other places in Scripture too, where other people have asked some questions like this. Habakkuk was certainly neither the first nor the last to ask these questions. And if we are honest with ourselves here this morning, we too sometimes wonder about these things, maybe even ask these questions to the Lord when things really get difficult and trying in our lives as well. Sometimes you turn on the news at night, look at the newspaper in the morning when you go out and pick it up off the curb, and you read of all the senseless acts of violence and conflict taking place, sometimes in our own community, other parts of the country, and around the world. There's always something going on that causes us to scratch our head and wonder why. We see shootings and robberies and strife and conflict as well. The world hasn't changed too much, has it? How long, O Lord, is this kind of stuff going to go on? And then we experience things in our own lives, personal problems. Things happen in our life and our health goes in the wrong direction and we're dealing with health issues and we wonder, how long, O Lord? This is hard. This is difficult. This is painful. We might experience some kind of a setback at work, difficulties in our marriage, problems with our children, other challenges, or hear of other people facing all kinds of challenges. And we ask the question, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? Why is this happening? Why is it happening to me or to someone I know and love? Now, Habakkuk wasn't the only one asking these questions. We also do, as I mentioned. We might think I shouldn't ask this kind of question to the Lord, but we end up possibly doing it anyway and ask why. Now, if you read through chapter 2, there's additional dialogue between the prophet and the Lord. And after chapter 2, the prophet issues this second grievance, the second grievance in chapter 2. And then we come to this part where the prophet says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. It's like he's standing on the city gate looking out. The context here is that Habakkuk is not just complaining, though. He's not whining to God. He is truly asking and searching for the answer to his questions so that he can understand and put it in perspective. So he plans to wait for God to provide them. And God, in his grace and his mercy, as he promises, always will answer our prayers. There's a lot of discussion in Scripture about God answering prayer. Jesus talks a lot about prayer in Scripture and how God answers prayer. So Habakkuk is a man of prayer, and he waits. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on a tablet so a herald may run with this revelation, this answer from God. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. Kind of like our prayers. We have to wait God to answer. Wait. Wait for it. It will certainly, most certainly, not delay. It will come. Habakkuk was instructed to write down what God was about to tell him so that others in his own homeland and others today, all of us here today, might know God's divine revelation here. And how do we understand these things when these things like happen to Habakkuk happen to us? Even though it may take a little while, he's instructed to wait. Habakkuk is assured the answer will indeed be given at an appropriate time, at God's time, not his time, at God's own time. The message which followed was originally directed to a specific time and directed to Habakkuk and to the people of Judah. It actually had to do with the fall of Babylon, the powerful nation which would soon conquer the Old Testament people and lead them into captivity. And this, the Lord says, is because of their wickedness and their sin. He is trying to wake them up, shake them up, and realize what they're doing wrong, repent and turn to him. That was the purpose of this Babylonian captivity. But behind this specific message was a general principle for all believers for all time. God's word always has something to say to us today. Remember Habakkuk's first complaint was, "Why do you tolerate so much evil and wickedness from your people?" God's answer is, "My people will shortly be disciplined by the hands of the Babylonian." God would deal with them at an appropriate time, in his own way, in his own wisdom. Habakkuk's second complaint, "How could you let your people," and here's an important one, "be conquered by a nation even more wicked and more evil than your people are?" And God's answer, "Babylon, which is wicked and is evil and unjust, will also be punished for its treatment of God's people, whom I still love." God's going to take care of them as well at an appointed time. He's going to take care of his people, and he's going to take care of them. And then the Lord begins his pronouncement against Babylon, while at the same time instructs Habakkuk and all believers how they are to live during this very difficult time and the times that are to come. He says, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith." That's what Luther discovered in the book of Romans chapter 3 that was the beginning of his conversion and change of life as he realized the grace of God. And not by keeping the law that he would become righteous before God, but by the grace of God and by faith one becomes righteous before God. But the point being here, he, which is the Babylon, who is proud and arrogant and godless, would eventually be destroyed. And if you look in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that all of this would come to happen, and that Cyrus the Great, he prophesied, would be raised up, and he would then conquer Babylon and allow God's people in captivity to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So God kept his promise. On the other hand, here for us, the righteous will live by his faith. That is the key message here. And that's the answer that the prophet is given. The explanation that Habakkuk was looking for. Wickedness may abound and unrighteous people may live by violence and injustice, but the righteous will live by faith. They're not going to get caught up in the evil. They're not going to get caught up in the things of the world. They're going to stay faithful no matter what. They're going to be faithful to the Lord. So what does it mean to live by faith? Well, first it means to put our faith in our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust, to rely on him, to know that he is our good and heavenly Father. Habakkuk put his trust and faith in God at this time. And the people he was writing to, the true believers, also were encouraged to as well. But also to live in this faith and to trust that God would deliver the people. And like God delivered them from Babylon, God has delivered us and all people. And the people that the prophet spoke of who would be saved by the coming of the one Messiah, Jesus Christ. A Savior would come who would be our deliverer, not from Babylon, not from the things that we face in life necessarily, but would bring salvation and aid to us as we deal, I guess, backing up with the things of life. In the New Testament, Paul tells us it is this faith in the Messiah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who is our focal point during the Lenten journey, who paid the penalty for our sins and died on the cross as a substitute for our sin so that we might be completely forgiven. It is by the blood of Christ we are cleansed. It is by the blood of Christ we are purified. It is by the blood of Christ that we become the children of God. And all of this was proven and acceptable to God through his glorious resurrection on Easter morning. Because of what Jesus did, we are not eternally condemned for our sin, but forgiven. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus standing in front of us, covering our unrighteousness. He sees the glory and the purity and the grace of his Son. That is a blanket that covers us and makes us new in his sight. There is a place secured in heaven for each and every one of us. The moment we leave this world, we are taken directly to be with God in paradise. We are claimed as His holy child through the sacred waters of baptism, through the washing of water and the powerful connection of that water with the word and promise of God. In addition to eternal life by faith in Christ, believers also live in this faith daily. Daily we live in this faith. Even though evil and senseless tragic events take place, we live in faith and we live by faith, trusting in our Lord, who will bring us through the valley of the shadow of death in the end to His heavenly paradise. Faith in all of God's promises are sealed to us and backed up by the full assurance of the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. Promises like in Romans 8:28, a passage that many of you know and have memorized, "In all things God works for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." When bad things happen, when things happen and you don't know, and you begin to think about the questions that Habakkuk raised, why, Lord? Go back and read Romans 8:28 for wisdom and comfort and God's promise. Or we read another passage in Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the world we live in, we need to remember that every day, that God is with us and God is for us. And in the end, He'll take care of everything. We just trust Him. And again, in Romans 8:32, we read, "He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" And the promise of our Savior before His ascension, "Lo, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." We live by faith, not just blind faith. No, not by blind faith. Faith in God's love, which was demonstrated in the historical life and death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, and all of the other things recorded in the Bible that happened historically. Which means even though there are things in our life that happen that we do not understand, none of that means that God does not love us, that God does not care for us, but that it means that God is in the middle of a world filled with sin, a world of where we're living in darkness, to support us, help us, to be that shining light, to be people of faith like Habakkuk was and the believers were to be at that time, in that time of difficulty when people had turned away from the Lord. And that's also what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and following, that through adversity, God strengthens us. This is a conclusion that Habakkuk came to as well. Let me read the final part of the last chapter of the text, what he writes. He says this, "Though the fig tree does not bud," meaning things aren't working out too well, "though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine," there are problems. "Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on the height." As God did for Habakkuk, God also strengthens us as well. He refines our faith and strengthens our faith even through the adversities in life, adversities that we don't necessarily always bring upon ourselves, but happen because we live in a world such as we do. We have that wonderful promise I'd like to conclude on from Jesus, or from Paul, actually, what he says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Another passage that is good to take to memory, where Paul writes, "I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me." May the Lord strengthen you today as we make that continued journey towards the cross, to the open tomb, to the constant celebration of our living Lord and living God, who loves us with an everlasting love and who watches over us and looks upon us as his dear and beloved children. Amen. We continue our service now with our prayers. Would you please rise? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, giving you thanks for the prophets of old, especially the prophet Habakkuk, and the promise that you gave to him that the righteous will live by faith. We thank you, Lord, that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through our faith in him as our beloved Savior, that you have made us righteous and pure in your sight. Continue to strengthen your church. Bless this congregation as they love you, as they love others, and as they show it to those around them. Also continue to bless the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Christians around the world who profess their faith and endure persecution for your name. Strengthen them, Lord. Build them up in faith and use them as your witnesses to build up faith in others. Continue also, Lord, to guide and direct your church and bless us as we share our faith this week and give testimony to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, we also pray for our nation at this time. We pray for our world. There is conflict, there is strife. There are so many things going on that are ungodly, Lord. And we come before you, Lord, and ask you to bless your church that we can be a light in this city of darkness, this earth of darkness, that we can bring the hope of forgiveness and joy through your Son, Jesus Christ, and encourage one another to live by the commandments you have given us, to love one another, even to love our enemies. Bless our nation, Lord, and bless your church. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, also be with those who occupy positions of authority over us. Give them guidance and direction. Lead them to your holy word, Lord, as they govern us and enact laws, we pray, that are beneficial for the people of this land. Lord, in your mercy, grant your blessings upon those who serve in the armed forces, especially our loved ones and people near and dear to us. Protect them, Lord, and use them as your light to share the gospel with those who may not know Christ. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Lord, also for the blessing of rain and snow in the mountains that you have granted abundantly to us in the last several weeks. And thank you, gracious Lord, and continue to remember the needs that we have of body and soul each day as we turn to you. Lord, in your mercy. And Heavenly Father, we come before you with those in our hearts from this congregation who are in need of strength and guidance, we remember, and others in our hearts and minds, Lord. Be with those who come before you with needs of strength and healing due to bodily illnesses, and grant them, we pray, their prayer. Strengthen their faith as well. Lord, in your mercy. And bless all who celebrate their birthdays within this family of love this week and celebrate their wedding anniversaries as well. Strengthen our bond to you, we pray. Amen.